That was absolutely beautiful, both the offertory as well as the anthem. Can we give them another round of applause? I just thought that was wonderful. Thank you very much, Betsy and Nyleen and choir. All right, so we are in the midst of a series called Practice Makes Perfect. And Miss Robin, with the children up here, set it up perfectly, pun intended. I don't know if that's a pun, but it's the same word, so... All right, and so, but we are talking about kind of the habits and practices of faith. And during this Lenten season, as we journey towards Easter, we're joining with the church around the world, kind of refining who we are as Christians and taking a purposeful look at what kind of person, what kind of Christian we are becoming. And so we are simply walking through an understanding of who we are and then how we continue becoming who God has always intended us to be as an individual, as a local church, as a global church, as a church around the world, right? As people and human beings everywhere. So we've titled this series, Practice Makes Perfect, and I've got a little bit of an analogy that points out my point. So I decided this past year, because my kids decided they might play golf, I decided I might play golf. Does anybody play golf? You're telling yourself, yeah, that's true. So I decided I would take up golf. I decided I had too much time and money and my kids saw me too much, so I was going to take up golf. And so we go and we play, and I went to the driving range, and I was just I've never had a lesson, right? I have some clubs, and I go and I hit, and I'm glad that they have balls because I usually lose all mine when I go out on the course. So I go and I'm hitting, and I'm just hitting and hitting and hitting, and I hit like the first four are like really good, and I'm like, I could play at the Masters. Right? Like, that is how it's done. I'm like looking around like, did you see that? Right? And then the next 756 look like I don't even know how arms work. Right? I just look like one of those inflatable dolls at the used car dealership as I'm trying to swing this golf club. And so this older gentleman came over and he sat up next to me. And I said, I just eventually asked him because he was really good. He didn't hit near as hard or as far, but he just swung easy and he hit it and it was just beautiful. And he looked like he knew exactly what he's doing. He'd been playing his whole life. And so I asked him, trying to be a little vulnerable. I said, what should I do to improve? And he said, honestly, you should stop playing until you take lessons, right? You should just not swing a golf club again. And his point was that I was doing it wrong, and I was just learning how to do it wrong, and I was ingraining doing it wrong. Does that make sense? Right? And so when I talked about just a couple of weeks ago that practice makes perfect, that's not actually true. And like we talked about, it's evaluated and adjusted practice that makes perfect. Just doing the same thing over and over and over and over again doesn't always lead to the desired result. We just call that being crazy, right? So we just do the same thing over and over again, but we expect it to get better or whatever it is, right? But actually, if we will evaluate and adjust, and that is what the Lenten season is. That's what this time of year is. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that we are constantly evaluating and adjusting how we live out and apply our lessons of faith, how we continue to strive towards perfection like Jesus, knowing we'll never get there, but also knowing that it's also a wonderful life's pursuit, that there could be none greater, and so we're going to keep trying. And here's why that's so important for us as a church, and it's because disciples have a habit of stopping their growth, okay? And this is where, so last week we talked about worship. So we've talked about, I'm going to throw up our mission statement again and remind you of kind of our giant rocks. If we were filling up a jar, these aren't even our giant rocks. These are like the jar itself, okay? Our mission, which is what we do, is making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And that comes straight from the Great Commission. Now, how we do that is what we call our vision, and that one's next, is loving God, loving people, making this world a better place. Everything that we do as a church, everything that we try to do in our life outside of here should be these, right? And now we can do that in the way that we work, in the way that we support our family, in the way that we love one another, in the way that we speak to the checkout manager, in the way that we tip at the restaurant, we can continue to do these things. These aren't some lofty church-only things. These are things that we apply in everyday life. And then we said, okay, so what does a disciple look like? If we're making disciples of Jesus Christ, we've got to kind of know what the end result is. Otherwise, we're just going to the driving range and ingrating how to do it wrong over and over in such a way that we'll never be able to change it. So what does a disciple look like? And we said, okay, these are probably some big rocks. Not hard and fast rules, but these are some big rocks, and we're going to throw up. A disciple worships, and we talked about that last week, and that happens corporately. That happens here together. We participate in a means of grace by one, gathering together, by participating in the sacraments of baptism and of Holy Communion, of welcoming new members, right? We pray and we sing and we hear scripture and we hear, okay, sermon. And then we sing again and then we go out in the world, right? We do these things together. Some of you come together for Sunday school classes, and that can be a form of worship. But we also said that worship, one, is not for us. It's not designed for us. It's for us to do, but we are not the object of worship, right? Sometimes we think worship is about us, our preferences, our styles, our color carpet, whatever it is, right? It's about us, and it's not. It's not about us at all. If it's about us, we're doing it wrong. It's about God. So what does our worship in here look like? You know, they tell you to dance like nobody's watching. I guess we worship like nobody's watching. You know, I mean, there are people online, it's logged forever, but just so you feel uncomfortable. So we worship together, but here's something that I think we kind of skip, because in each of these, there's a corporate responsibility of us together, something that the church does together. It's not provided like a good in service necessarily, but it's something that we do together. So worshiping together is how we worship together, right? We provide resources and other means. But there's also an individual to all of these. You have an individual responsibility. A family has an individual responsibility, unless we're going to be stagnant and not grow. So we worship individually. That may look like just reading a few scriptures every morning at your breakfast table. That may look like praying five times through the day, like I talked about. When you wake up, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and when you go to bed. You can set an alarm if you want to. However you might want to remember that. God gave you five fingers. I feel like you can just look at your hand and be like, what was Pastor Stephen talking about? Oh, yeah, five times. Maybe we just pray. Maybe we listen to podcasts and other sermons, and maybe we have devotional books like The Upper Room. I have one that's called Prayers for Servants and Other Ministers, and I love it. It has a poem, it has a writing, it has a set of scriptures, it has a prayer, it has all kinds of things that I can connect with to have just a short time alone with God together. We worship on our own too. And so my challenge to you last week that I'm reiterating this week is that you are here for corporate worship, but don't check the box just yet. There's actually two boxes. You made it to corporate worship, check. You can do that one. If you're a list person, pull it up, type it in so you can check it off, right? But also, are you doing it individually? Have you found a way to do it as a family unit? That can feel weird if you've never prayed with other people or read the Bible with other people. I hear that and I understand that. And if you're looking for resources or what would that look like, how would I even do that? We'd be happy to walk through you with that individually if you'd like to, so that we can figure that out, right? But we have a responsibility individually. So the same is true with our next one, which is simply what we call grow. We're going to leave these up here while I talk for just a second. But one of the problems, and here's where, you know, last week we kind of got to say, yay, you're doing it, you're worshiping, way to go, you got it all figured out, step one. Now we're moving on to step two. And this is the step where some people are doing it and some people are not. And this is where it starts to feel like you're getting your toes stepped on. And I'm glad that you came to church today. The problem is that for many of us, we just, worship is enough. And I mean Christians around the world. And I usually just mean corporate worship coming together. So we come to church, we come together. For some people, they don't even do that. You know what I mean? I talked about I see God on the golf course and the deer stand. And you're like, yeah, I believe that God can be in those places, but we're also called to come together, right? So we come together for worship. But I've been a Christian all my life. I've read the Bible, My grandma taught me everything I need to know about everything anyway. I think I'm good. Now, we would never say that because that sounds arrogant. But our life, if somebody was just watching, that's what it would look like, right? And so what we're going to walk through a little bit today is a scripture from 1 Peter. It's going to be 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I'm going to share from the Message, actually, most of it today, and then share from the Common English Bible as well. But the principle that we're taking out of this is that as people of Christ, we are called to continue growing our entire lifetime. There is no place where we are done. It's one of my qualms with the word disciple, because disciple is a learner. And when you're a learner, you can sort of learn, maybe not everything, but you can learn most of what you need to perform a task, right? But I want you to imagine that at your job, somebody who worked there 35 years ago shows up at your job and is like, I'm just going to do it the way we did it 35 years ago. They get fired the first week, right? And they would just say it's the computer's fault, I'm sure. But faith is the same way. Sometimes we stopped 35 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 60 years ago. Whether we realize it or not, we put our foot on the brake. And so part of this Lenten season, today specifically, we're going to walk through what does it look like to take our foot off the brake and put it on the gas again? What does it look like to get some lessons? What does it look like to actually evaluate and adjust who we are as beings in Christ and people of the church together? And so I'm going to share with you from 2 Peter, and I'm going to start out and share with you from the Message translation, starting with, it just puts them in blocks, so it says like verse 5 through 9. This is verse 5. So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given. Now, first off, I love this, because it says that you've been given it, right? We didn't make it. We've been given it. It's a gift. It's something that we use. God's grace is a gift. We didn't earn it by saying a certain prayer or getting baptized or by saying the right things or showing up to church X number of times. It has always been a gift. That's why we receive communion and don't take communion, because it is a gift that is given to us. That's why we receive baptism at any age and any amount of waters, because it doesn't matter. It is a gift from Jesus Christ, and the grace of God is transmitted in it. We have been given. Now it says, never stop building on. Don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given. And as I pictured this in my mind, I pictured Christians around the world just kind of sleeping on bare naked foundations. You know what I mean? Instead of building out the rest of the house. And even that's not a good analogy, because once you build the house, then you know, it's good, unless you get married and then you got to remodel it, right? So there's different things that happen. But you kind of reach a place where it's good, and this is all that I need, right? But faith isn't that way. We continue to build. That's an action. That is something that continues to happen and moves us forward. So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith. Now that's insulting, right? We got the basics of faith down. Complementing your basic faith with these things. And it talks about good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, which some translations say self-discipline, passionate patience. No thanks, right? Passionate patience? Have you ever heard, like, have you ever gone around the room at like a work function and like, hey, tell us something interesting, your name and then something interesting about you. And they're like, I am passionate about patience. Right? I am passionate about my children being patient, right? I'm passionate about the dogs being patient, but I'm not passionate about me being patient. Like at the four-way stop, remember my saying? He who hesitates goes after me. That's how those work. Reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. Each dimension fitting into and developing with the others. I want to pause on that one right there. Leave it right there for a second. Each dimension fitting into and developing the others. A little about those little Russian dolls, you know, like you pull it and there's another one and there's another one and there's another one. But it's kind of like the reverse. We started with the inside one, or there's another one, there's another one, another one. That's the way it was designed to be as people of God. We're continuing to evaluate. We're continuing to put on layers of who Jesus is in our life. We're continuing to evaluate who we are as a person, as a church, so that we can become who God is calling us to be. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, keep it right there. With these qualities active and growing. So it doesn't say once you attain these qualities. It doesn't say once you did them once. It doesn't say once somebody in your Sunday school class said you are passionately patient, you can just stop trying. It says active and growing. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet, no day will pass without its reward, and you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Now, we're going to pause it there too. Sometimes we think the life of a disciple is knowledge, is head, right? And we know it's heart. I'm not setting up a straw man here. But if we were to watch, we think the more we know about God, the more we read the Bible, the more we do those things. Now, those are elemental and those are a part of it, without a doubt. Yes, those are true, but we can't stop there. It also talks about our experience of Jesus, of what it looks like to live out our faith, what it looks like to apply our faith, what it looks like to read Thou Shall Not Murder and wonder if we've ever participated in that, what it means to honor our parents, what it means to take care of creation, what it means to love our neighbor the way that we love ourselves. Coming up with an answer to that is a lifetime question that we're never going to actually figure out. We don't even know how to love ourselves, honestly, and so if we're going to love our neighbor, man, that's just the whole thing. Sometimes I'd rather not even try. They can just stay where they are. I'll do me. They'll do them. They can be passionately patient, and I'm going to go first. It's not just knowledge. It's experience. So sort of like a job, and you've heard me talk about this before, but when we say making disciples, I wish we said we were making apostles of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Because for a while, the disciples, they were just trying to learn. They were walking with and having an experience of Jesus, but they were trying to learn. But then Jesus said, go and do. He sent them out two by two. He sent them with a buddy. That's why our board and teams have pairs. So we send them out with a buddy, right? And then you come back and you report on what you did, and we evaluate and we adjust. And then we go out again. Jesus did that model. But then one day, ultimately, Jesus said, I'm leaving. I mean, I'll be with you always. Like, you can pray and talk to me, and I'll be here in spirit. But you got to figure out what it looks like now to be the church. Jesus didn't tell them what committee structure they should use. Jesus didn't tell them where they should buy their property. Jesus didn't tell them what color the carpet should be or whatever it is. He said, go love people and make them disciples. Baptize them and teach them. And then went away. And we have been left to figure out what that looks like. Lastly, we're going to skip to the last one. I think we got one more. Without these qualities, if we were to go back a couple of verses, it says, with these qualities, and I love when the authors do this, and they say, okay. If you do it, this is what it looks like. If you don't do it, this is what it looks like. Right? That's just extremely helpful for a slow learner like me. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you. Oblivious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. If we look in the CEB, that last section that would be verse 8, it says, if all these are yours and they are growing in you, they'll keep you from becoming inactive and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to catch that. See, we like the first one. If all these are yours, I got them. I can do it. I know it. I got it. But it says, no. If these are yours and they're growing, not stagnant, not staying the same, not unchanging, not all sufficient, but they are continuing to grow. You are watering them, nurturing them, feeding them, taking them out into the world to experience the world and then coming back and going, I don't think I got that right. Let's go try that again. And then I go over to Betsy and I say, Betsy, I don't think I got that right. What can I do different? And Betsy says, practice more and get lessons. Should have said get lessons. That would have been good. Yeah. We'll see that staff meeting. So it has to continue growing. A disciple worships, but a disciple grows. And so we're going to walk through just a few things. And I know you're looking at the clock. You're going to be okay. All right. We're going to go through a few things. A disciple grows in personal faith. The people of Christ spend time alone with Christ. Now, we talked about this with worship, but I want you to know that it is essential to your growing so that we are not stagnant when we have all of these qualities, so that we continue growing. A disciple of Christ spends time alone with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean an hour of your day. If you want to do that, that's great. But it could be a few minutes when you wake up, eat breakfast, eat lunch, eat dinner, go to bed. When you drive in your car, commute to work. When you take your lunch at your desk. When you are sitting in car line waiting for your kids at school. When you just want to punch somebody. There's all these opportunities to spend some time alone with Jesus Christ by praying, by reading scripture, by just pondering if you're living the life that Jesus would have you to live. Maybe by just saying, God, talk to me. I'm listening. And then turning the radio off or whatever it is, right? The people of Christ spend time alone with Christ. Secondly, disciples do grow in knowledge, but they do it together. People of Christ grow in the knowledge of Christ together. People of Christ grow in the knowledge of Christ together. Jesus didn't call one disciple and then tell him to go save the world. Jesus called a group of them and said, come with me. And then they lived together. They walked around together. They talked about it after dinner together. They went everywhere and did everything together. They lived it together and they still couldn't get it right. And then after he left, they stayed together and they built this thing called the church, the big C around the world, together. And now we're struggling to hold it all together, because we honestly think that we got it right. They sprinkle babies. I know they got it wrong. Right? There's all kinds of ways. We all do it. People of Christ grow in their knowledge of Christ together. Next one is, the people of Christ grow in relationship. And don't go to the next slide just yet, but I'm going to preface it with, we grow in relationship with God, with people, and with creation. And that's not some hippy-dippy tree-hugging stuff. Jesus said, for I so love the cosmos, all of it. We look at the Garden of Eden, and what were the jobs that we were given? To love God, to love each other, and to love this creation, and to take care of it, right? So as we grow in relationship, the people of Christ apply their knowledge together. Now this is the distinction that actually has a difference, okay? Sometimes there are distinctions that don't have a difference. This one has a difference. The last one said, disciples grow in their knowledge of Christ together. We can go to Sunday school together, learn together, discuss together, but then we have to apply it, right? If you've been on the walk to Emmaus and you've gone to a reunion group, they ask you, what was your discipleship denied? And you didn't tell them the truth. You told them some small thing that wasn't embarrassing, right? What was your discipleship denied? Where did you get it wrong? Where did you try, but you got it wrong? Where did you not even try? At the four-way stop. And then we say, how are we going to get it right? I forget the specific question that they ask in that kind of group. But then there's the question of, like, what are you going to do this week to continue growing as a disciple? You're like, that sounds like a cult. No, that sounds like a life of following Jesus. We apply our knowledge and then we come back. So some of our groups and time together fall into the category of we're going to learn together. But there's a secondary category. There's another equally important category of I am with Christians who are applying their knowledge. We are talking about how we applied that knowledge and we're going to do better. That's what it means to be the church. We get called all kinds of things and we get it wrong all over the place. But that's what it means to be the church. We try to be the conduit of Jesus Christ's grace in this world, even though we can never be perfect, but it doesn't require us to be perfect. It calls us to continue trying to be perfect. If we stop trying, we stop being Jesus Christ's grace in this world. This is what it means to be the church. The people of Christ apply their knowledge together, and it wouldn't all fit on the screen, but they evaluate it and they adjust it and they try again. And when they get it right, they come back and they report back and they're like, hey, I think we got it right. What are we going to work on next? And then we apply it, and then we come back and evaluate it, and then we adjust it again. And that requires a different kind of group. Sometimes people call them things like small groups or reunion groups, but that's a group where the vulnerability and trust of relationship is incredibly important and absolutely necessary. That doesn't happen in corporate worship. Sometimes that doesn't happen in a Sunday school class. Sometimes it can't, but sometimes it doesn't. And that can depend on each individual's connection to the group and the people in it. So there's another type of group, one that is vulnerable and trusts and who is willing to admit wrongs and willing to do things differently. See, some knowledge can be stagnant, but experience grows. John Wesley, who we've talked about before, started Methodism out of the Church of England, which over here we call it the Episcopal or Anglican Church. And he said, there is no holiness, no personal holiness without social holiness. There is no personal holiness if we're not doing holiness together. That's a bold statement. Because we, especially in America, we like to do it ourselves. I can do it. I can muster this. I got it. I don't need anybody else. John Wesley said, there's no personal holiness if you're not doing it together. The design he gave was that there would be the large churches. If you think about in England, it covered geographic areas. Ours are different. And then you organize into what they called societies. We would be kind of like our church. But then you broke down into what they call classes. And not classes like categories of people, classes like Sunday school classes, where you learn and there was teaching and you got to discuss. But then they broke down into what they call bands, which were what we might call small groups or something like that. And in those, they said, are you applying it? Did you try it? Did you do these things you committed to? Are you being open and honest and vulnerable with other Christians here in this group so that you are continuing to grow in faith? Now, here's my Pepsi challenge with this and how this affects us here. Disciples are in a group, because that's where we grow. If you're not in a Sunday school class, your next step is getting in a Sunday school class. If you're in a Sunday school class, but you're not experiencing trust and vulnerability and the opportunity to evaluate and to grow, you need to be in a group that's doing that in some way. And we want to help you find those. We don't get commission on you joining a group. But I can guarantee you this, my friends. Life change happens in the context of relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with each other, relationship with creation. Now, I know that joining a group is intimidating, and everybody has different levels of what that feels like. Some are extroverts, and they're like, I am the group everywhere I go, right? And some are severe introverts, and they don't want to be in a group. I mean, people, gross. But we have to. We were created to be together, created and sent to be together. I know that it can be intimidating, but I guarantee you, and I'm going to step out on this limb, I guarantee you it will change your life. I'll stand by it. I guarantee you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that joining a group of Christians together to learn, but to apply and discern and do it differently will change your life for the better, just to be clear. Because a disciple grows. Now, a disciple serves and shares and lives a life of generosity. And those are coming up. But right here, you got half the first one at least done. You're here in worship. Check. How are you worshiping personally? Not a whole church service in your car in the morning unless you want to. But in small ways throughout your day and as a family unit, how are you doing it? And now I'm going to challenge you. If you're not in a class, you need to be in a class. If you're in a class, but you're not experiencing trust and vulnerability and the opportunity to share and grow in your faith, you can stay in that class. It's not the class's fault necessarily. But you need a group. You need a group where you can do that together. And it sounds intimidating. But I want to tell you, it is beautiful, is what it is. It's an assault on selfishness in such a way that you can actually change. It's beautiful. Jesus did it. Jesus wasn't too good for the group. Jesus was in the group. Even when they got it wrong. We are called to grow, and we are called to grow together. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that you call us to be together, that you call us to gather, to pray for one another, to be at each other's bedsides, to help when they need help, to celebrate when life goes so right it's almost unbelievable, to walk together the good and the bad, to love each other even when our political parties are different, even when our Facebook posts say we don't love each other, that we are called to be together, to be your people, no matter what, first and foremost. And that as your people together, we are called to continue growing into your image, because it's not an issue of just knowing. And it's not even just being. It's about always becoming more and more like you, and we want that. And if we don't, help us to want that. In your son's name we pray. Amen.